when King Charles came up in the news the other day, I realized it's only something like 9 months since his coronation. I don't know about you. To me, it seems like an awful lot longer than that. I was trying to think, was it last year or 2 years ago? No, just 9 months since we watched the huge parade. 4,000 men and women marching, not counting the horses, of course, up and down, round roundabouts, narrowing down to go through narrow places and then broadening out again, all flawless, perfect coordination. How on earth did they manage it? I remember trying to get 12 boys in the BB to march up and down the hall twice without getting something wrong, and it was well nigh impossible. Astonishing, a mile long. Well, how did they do it? It began when the officer in command said, "Attention, attention." That was the first command and the most important one, because if they didn't give their total attention to what they were doing, it just wouldn't have worked. If they hadn't been completely focused, if they hadn't made a conscious, determined decision not to let anything distract them, anything could have happened. They could have gone anywhere. But they did. They gave it their attention. And that's why the book of Psalms, which is full of songs of worship and prayers for every situation, we shouldn't be surprised that the very first psalm isn't a prayer and isn't a song, because we're not ready just to worship or to pray just like that. Our heads are full of family matters that we need to sort out, things to do with our work, deadlines possibly, deadlines that you've missed maybe, jobs around the house that we meant to do last week or last month or maybe last year, or indeed things in the week ahead. So many things clamoring for our attention in here, that if we are to worship, if we are to not just to sing familiar words, and it's easy to do that without even thinking about them, isn't it? When you really know a song well. But to sing them to the Lord, attention is vital, absolutely vital. And so the psalm from verse 1 calls us to give our attention to what really matters in life, to the things that shape our whole lives. First, the decision to follow the Lord. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You see, if we're going to follow the Lord, it means we don't follow the crowd. We don't follow the fashion of the day. Jesus said the same thing. He told us that the way that leads to life, which not many choose, not many go this way, is straight and narrow. And when he said straight, that's not a straight line, straight. It's a different word. It's straight. What does it mean? Well, think of the Strait of Gibraltar. That's that narrow sea channel between Gibraltar and North Africa. It's just 8 miles. They are closer than Ballycastle is to the Mull of Kintyre. And you know how close that looks on a clear day. It's what, 12 miles, I think? Africa is closer to Europe, just 8 miles separating it. The whole of the Atlantic Ocean trying to surge in through there. How many ships go through there every day? I don't know, these huge tankers. Very, very strong currents, a dangerous, difficult sea passage. That's what a strait is. The Strait of Gibraltar is the difficulty of Gibraltar. It's a difficult way to sail through. Where we talk about people being in straitened circumstances. What does that mean? Difficult circumstances. Things have become really awkward for them. Or you talk about somebody being in dire straits. Same thing. S-T-R-A-I-T. When Jesus said straight and narrow, he meant following him is really difficult. Not the popular choice, not the easy route, but the right one. And Psalm 1 tells us how to get on the right track. Three things that mentioned in this first verse. About believing, behaving, and belonging. Don't follow the counsel of the wicked. The counsel, that's what they believe. They'll tell you, this is what we should be doing. That's the option you should choose. Everybody's doing it. The counsel of the wicked. The attitude of the world around us. It's about what they believe. We don't just take what other people say. We don't assume that the popular route nowadays is the right one. We try and work out what the Lord's will is, what we believe. Secondly, the way of sinners, that's the way they behave, the way they go about things, their lifestyle. And it's not always the behavior that the Bible commends. It's not always the Jesus way. Again, while other people may do this or do that about different matters when they face them, that they react in a certain way to situations, we need to think, is that the way I should react? Do we just go with them? No. No, we don't. How they behave. What they believe, how they behave. Do not sit in the seat of mockers. When it talks about sitting, this means sitting down, making ourselves comfortable in somebody's company. Yesterday morning, went out with some friends for a cup of coffee. We sat down in some nice, comfortable seats and enjoyed a really good time together. We were at home with each other. Now, do we feel at home in the company of people who ridicule faith? Who dismiss the Bible as fairy stories? Who laugh at those who believe? Do we feel comfortable in that company? Of course, there's absolutely nothing wrong with befriending people who have that attitude and talking to them and putting a different point of view and explaining things and making jokes with them and enjoying their company too. But sitting down and feeling at home and at one with them, that's a different thing. Or do we feel that we belong here with people who want to worship, who want to give their attention to God's word, who want to follow Christ and his ways? Sit in the company of the faithful among worshippers. Believing, behaving, belonging. And the three actually all go together as a progression, because if we start to believe what the wicked are saying, then we'll behave like them as well, and we'll become one of them. We'll belong with them. Blessed is the one who doesn't believe what the world talks up, who doesn't behave the way everybody else does, who does not decide it's easier to join the crowd. And then verse 2, we're given an alternative. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So later this week, this afternoon, tonight when you're lying in bed, think about Psalm 1 and what we're talking about this morning. Think over it. Take it to heart. Take it personally. heard a story about a lady who was celebrating her 104th birthday. And inevitably, people had all kinds of questions. What's the secret of an old age? That kind of thing. And then somebody asked her, what's the best thing about being 104? It's a good question, wasn't it? Well, she was not a bit slow. She said, no peer pressure. We all know about peer pressure. That's what this is talking about. The counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the company of mockers. But if we're to keep our heads and save our souls in this wayward world, we need to listen to what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. It's what David said in Psalm 1. He said, don't go their route. It's what Jesus reiterated 1,000 years later. It's what we're saying to ourselves again this morning from David's words, from Jesus' words, 2,000 years later. It's decision time. Do we go with the flow? Do we go with the crowd? Do we just swallow what everybody's saying and do what everybody's doing? Or do we take that difficult, narrow, awkward route that's not so popular and follow Jesus? Decision time. Secondly, in Psalm 1, we have a description of life with the Lord. Verses 3 and 4. What's it like? And the psalmist writes, it's like a tree planted by streams of water. The believer is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The book of Psalms is a collection. A lot of them are written by David, some by Solomon, at least one by Moses, some by groups of them by other people and individuals. You find it as you go through, it names very often the author. Sometimes it doesn't say who it is. But it's a collection, and it was brought together whenever the people of Israel were in exile, not in their own promised land, but in exile in Babylon. And Babylon was different from Israel and very different from Northern Ireland. In Israel, they had mountains and they had plains and they had areas that were, there was lots of rain and areas that were very arid. It was a whole mixture. Northern Ireland, we have, not mountains really, but we have hills and valleys and lots of rain, very green country. Babylon was flat, no features, arid. But they had a big river, the Euphrates. And the Babylonians had created a network of irrigation channels, filtering water from the Euphrates and taking it in these channels, crisscrossing the countryside either side of the river Euphrates. And as a result, country that was infertile became fertile, and they were able to plant trees and other things along the sides of these irrigation streams, and they grew and bore fruit. That's what the psalmist had noticed. The believer's like a tree planted by a stream of water, an irrigation channel that yields its fruit. They realized how important that was in a barren country. And you see, the people of Israel, when they were taken into exile, away from the temple, their wonderful temple, away from the city of God, up on the hill, Jerusalem, to the middle of nowhere, this desert land, they said, how can we worship God here? Somebody wrote Psalm 137, Babylon Blues, somebody has called it. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It's terrible. How can we stay in touch with God? This isn't his promised land. This is somewhere else. But they did. They did sing the Lord's song there. They learned how to do it. How? By letting God's word shape their thinking. That was how. It reaffirmed their beliefs. It reestablished the behavior which was right in God's eyes, and it reminded them that they belonged together and belonged with the Lord, whatever country they were in, whatever it was like, whatever they were going through. And as they looked at the trees that had been transplanted beside these irrigation streams and how they were all producing different kinds of fruit, they realized that while they had been transplanted involuntarily into this awful country, they could bear fruit for the Lord in that place, just like those trees. Real prayer begins in real life. However, it was awful for them at that time. Maybe it is a nightmare for you at the moment. Maybe it's just a dull routine for you at the moment. Maybe it's great for you at the moment. I don't know. But whatever it is, God calls us to bloom where we're planted, like those trees. And he is there. So that his presence and his grace and his touch can come into our souls as we turn to his word and meditate on it day and night and take our delight in his word. First, a decision to follow the Lord, whatever others may do or may not do, a decision. Secondly, a description of what living for God can be like in whatever our situation is, because God is always near us, wherever we may be, whatever's going on, and he can nourish our souls. And thirdly, we're shown the destiny of those who are the Lord's. Imagine you were given the task of compiling the book of Psalms. Here's 150 of them. Can you put them together, please? Where do you start? Well, the psalmist starts with blessed, with that word. And that is a word you can do a Bible study from Genesis right to Revelation. And that word is prominent the whole way, because this is the destiny God has in mind for his people, and it's a starting point he has in mind for his people. He's out to bless us. Genesis 1, the creation. God created man in his own image, male and female. In the image of God, he created him. And what was the next thing God did? God blessed them. Once he had created the first man, the first woman, the first thing in his mind, top priority in his list of everything that he was going to do in the future of the human race, bless them. Genesis 12, God called Abram. This was the start of his people, the people of Israel, the people of God. He said, leave your country and your people, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And more than that, I'll make you a blessing to others. You will be a blessing. Key moment, start of the nation. I will bless him, and I will bless them. Jesus came. Matthew thought, right, how do I summarize this teaching? Where do I start? Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Eight of them. And then another one as a bonus. You know, when my wife says something to me twice, she is making a very clear point so that I remember it. When somebody says something to you nine times, how can we miss it? You know, how can we miss it? Blessed. Jesus' message. Like God in the very beginning, like God when he called Abram to start his people, here at the start of the new covenant, it's about blessing, blessing, blessing. And when you come to the book of Revelation, I recently picked up a book and bookshop somewhere, which presented it, the structure of the whole book is around seven blasts of blessing. I had never noticed, but when somebody points it out, it's there, it's there. Blessing, 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 seven times. Seven's the perfect number. From the start to the end, God is out to bless his people. And blessings, it's not just a matter of having a good day. It's not an occasional run of luck. It's not a nice warm feeling in my heart. No. Blessing comes from God. Its source is a really warm feeling in his heart that he's wanting to communicate to us. And that's why every service ends with the benediction. The benediction, it's not just a sort of liturgical way of saying, that's us finished, time to go home now. No. It's the last word in every service, isn't it? The last word for a reason, because it's God's last word to us. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all three of them, be upon you. That's what it's about. Every service culminates and reaches a pinnacle, and there's nothing more to be said after that. And it's personal. This really came home to me. I was a student minister, and I just started out, and the first week they asked you to do the Bible reading, and then the next week, could you do this prayer, and the next week, will you do the children's talk, and the next week, you do the first bit of the service. And then came the Sunday where I had to do everything. Well, you prepare well, you get up, you head off, you do it. I announced the benediction, and I heard this. I thought, what on earth is that? Have I done something wrong? Was it something I said? You know, I couldn't think what on earth it was. And afterwards, I asked the minister of the church who was supervising me, I said, what was that thumping noise I heard at the end of the service? Oh, he said, that's a couple, they're both blind, and they have to bring their guide dogs every Sunday, and they lie under the pew. But they know the benediction. And when they hear it, their tails thump against the legs that holds the pew up. And you can hear thump, 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 thump. People talk about the dogs in the street. No, the dogs in the pew know that the benediction is personal. For them, what's the greatest blessing for a dog? Going home, getting your lunch. Right? They knew when they heard the benediction, this is for us. This means us. Now, when you hear the benediction, take it personally. Realize Almighty God is very keen to pour his blessing into your life. Wag your tail and go out and share it with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings which you have given us in the past and which you have stored up for us in the future. We know that that was your purpose from day one of the human race, and it is our destiny in all eternity to know your blessing and to be a channel of your blessing. Be with us as we go out to walk the difficult, narrow path that leads to life. And help us, Lord, to know your blessing and to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.